I trust that each one of you have had a wonderful week. You've come to worship the Lord this morning with hearts that are filled with gratitude. I want to talk to you this morning about worship and what worship is all about. But before we talk about worship, let me say this. We certainly do miss the children. But I saw the smile and the joy on Sandy's face, and I don't think it made a whole lot of difference, because you enjoy the stories too, don't you? And of course, Wilhelmina did such a nice job. Thank you, Wilhelmina. And let me invite you now to stand with me, take your Bibles, and repeat these words. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
And I covenant with Him to study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life.
I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be like Jesus. Heavenly Father, what a joy is ours to assemble for worship. We're asking for a double portion of your Holy Spirit today. Lift us into your presence, and may we leave this place knowing that we have been with Jesus. Again, I would ask that you would open my heart, my understanding, and that the words that I should share would be joy to each one of our hearts, and it would be pleasing in your sight, in Jesus' name. Amen. My subject this morning is created for God's pleasure. The last time when we met together, I shared with you from God's Word that you were not an accident. God had designed you before the creation of the world. He knew all about you. The text I shared from Isaiah 44, verse 2, which says, I am your creator. And during the week, I asked you to consider the question that you were uniquely created in God's image. But I asked you to look at areas of your personality, your background, your physical appearance, maybe. What are you struggling to accept? And because He is your creator, because He made you that way, let Him fill your heart with peace. So this morning, created for God's pleasure, turn again to the book of Revelation. Chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, and I just, the words are worth repeating, because we come to worship this morning. Verse 11 says, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You were created for God's pleasure. The moment you were born, God was there as an unseen witness. He was smiling at your birth. We exist for God's benefit, His glory, His purpose, and His delight. Bringing joy, bringing enjoyment to God, living for His pleasure is another purpose for our life. When you understand this truth, you will never again have the problem with feeling insignificant. Consider this. When you were created, we were created to live forever. When we were created to live forever.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. That's good stuff. It's exciting, isn't it? If you are that important to God, if He considers you valuable enough to keep you with Him throughout eternity, that should do something for our self-worth, don't you think? Now, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when Jesus comes, we shall be changed. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. But we shall be known even as we are known. Wow. We are children of God. We are His creation. And it brings pleasure to God like nothing else in the whole universe when we give Him the honor, the glory, the praise. The Bible says, "Praise, blessed be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined or predetermined us to be adopted as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. One of the greatest gifts God has given you is the ability to enjoy pleasure. One of the greatest gifts God has given you is the ability to enjoy pleasure. And the devil knows this all too well. You see, God created you with five senses. Can you tell me what they are? Touch, taste, smell, sight, and hearing. Each one of these senses can move you emotionally to be filled with joy or sadness. I remember as a young boy growing up in Newfoundland, Canada, we were in a little fishing outport. There was no roads back in the early 50s. In fact, the first automobile came to the town and came in on the deck of a schooner. They unloaded that automobile on the wharf. It was driven about a half a mile up the road, and there it sat for the next 2 or 3 years. There were no roads to drive it on. But because of the remoteness of the area, most of the people in the village made their living by fish. They would take these fish, they would salt them down, and then they would dry these fish in the summertime, and then they would put them in boxes or in crates, and they would ship them off mostly to Western Canada, to Barbados. They traded it for rum and molasses and different things like that. In the wintertime, if opportunity presented itself, then men from the community would go into the woods and cut pulp wood that they had several large paper mills on the island. And my dad was a cook. He used to cook. And of course, when Dad would leave in the wintertime, there was no automobiles. You had to walk about maybe 30 miles to the train or catch a horse and sled in the winter. And when he would go away for the winter, we didn't have cell phones. He just couldn't call back home at any time. In fact, we didn't even have a phone in our house. So when Dad left, we didn't know when he was going to come back. But he said, "I'll be back. I'm going to try to be back every 2 weeks." But some weeks, because of the weather, he couldn't make it back. And so then we were wondering, what was happening? Why didn't Dad come? And I remember, you know, he would get off the train, and then he would catch a ride with somebody with horse and sled, and what he didn't ride, he would have to walk. And I remember this particular winter evening It was a beautiful evening. In Canada, the sun sets in the wintertime about 4 p.m. And this particular night, the moon was just shining so bright. In fact, when the moon shines there on the snow, it is everything is so white, you can see just about as clearly as I can see you right now. I remember as a boy walking home at night and seeing a dime lying in the snow and picking it up. Of course, with the northern lights dancing across the sky in all their majestic color. This particular evening, it was a beautiful Saturday evening. And my dad was supposed to be on the weekend before, but he didn't make it for some reason. So we were anticipating, this is the weekend that he is going to be home. And I remember, you know, Mom was, had the house clean. She had baked fresh bread, and the house was in readiness because Dad was coming. And myself and my brothers, we were excited because this is the evening Dad should come home. But by 8 o'clock, as a little boy, I remember I was so tired, and I fell off to sleep. But midnight, I woke up, and I said to Mom, "Is Dad here?" And of course, you couldn't look out the windows. The frost that everything just covered, it was opaque. You couldn't see through the windows. But all the lights were off in the house, but the moon was shining so brightly, you know, it lit up the house, you know, the light coming in. And I remember going out, you know, putting on my jacket and bundling up and going out and looking down the road as far as I could see to see if I could see anybody. And we stayed awake. I suppose it was about 2 in the morning. Mom called and said, "Dad is coming." And I remember waking again and looking to see my dad coming up the path. And he had something around his neck. And when he got closer, I recognized that he had 2 pair of boots. A pair for my brother and I. He came in, put the boots on the floor, and I remember trying to decide who was going to get this particular pair or who was going to get this particular pair. My brother and I were about the same size. We jostled a little bit. So I got mine and he got his. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but there's something about receiving or getting something that's new, you know, just to smell it. I can smell these rubber boots even today. It does something for you, doesn't it? I remember that night, it was probably 2:30 in the morning, and I was still prancing around the kitchen in my long johns, just my underwear, with my boots on. And I would, you know, just circle on that clean floor and they would make a squeaky noise. It was exciting. I went to bed that night, and I wore my boots to bed. Up early Sunday morning, ready to go to church. You know, hard to get a boy up in the wintertime ready to go to church on a Sunday morning. But this particular morning, I was up, and I remember getting ready, and I left for church early. Do you know I was out there, and I was walking, and I was looking behind at the tracks my boots were making. You know, they had tracks, something like tractor grates, you know, like tractor tires on the bottom. Oh, I was excited about these new pair of boots. Brought joy to my life. And I, as I shared with you the story, it fills my heart with that same joy that I experienced way back these many years ago. You see, God wants us to enjoy life, not just endure it. We often forget that God has emotions too. He feels things very deeply. The Bible tells us that God grieves, that God gets jealous, anger. He feels compassion, pity, and sorrow, and sympathy, as well as happiness, gladness, and satisfaction. God loves, God delights, God gets pleasure, God rejoices, God enjoys, God even laughs. Now, if you want the text for each one of these characteristics about God, I'll give them to you. Just ask me after the sermon. You see, bringing pleasure to God is called an act of worship. An act of worship. Open your Bibles to Psalm 147. I'm talking about worship this morning, bringing pleasure to God. Psalm 147, verse 11. From the New International Version, it says, "The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love." The word fear, used in this context, means love. The word fear in this context means love. It means respect and worship. From the CEV, what's that? Contemporary English Version writes it this way: "The Lord is pleased only with those who worship Him, and trust is love." I would like to submit to you this morning that anything we do that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. When you look at the different nations of the earth, you notice one common denominator. They all have an urge to worship. You know, we as Christians, we have an urge to worship the Creator God. But in other parts of the world, those who are not of our faith, the Muslims worship Allah. The Muslims worship Muhammad. Who is it worships Allah? Well, anyhow. And, you know, they worship, if you don't worship the Creator, because of this urge, we worship something. We worship trees or rivers or boats. Some even worship themselves. You see, worship is as natural as eating or breathing. If we fail to worship the Creator God, we always find a substitute. Even ending up worshiping ourselves. The reason God made us with such a desire is that He desires worshipers. In John chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, open your Bibles to John's Gospel. John chapter 4. Verses 21 through 23. Look at the context of this text. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." God is spirit, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. You see, I believe even in our day, we have to expand our understanding of worship. You see, most of us associate worship with a church service, singing or listening to a sermon. But folks, worship is far more than church. Worship is a lifestyle. I want to prove that to you from Scripture this morning. Worship is far more than coming to church on Sabbath morning. Worship is a lifestyle. At our church, we have Sabbath school first, the teaching, then we have worship. But that's the wrong concept about worship. Every part of our church service is an act of worship. Sabbath school, praying, scripture reading, or teaching, singing, listening to music, being still, silently listening to God, listening to a sermon, taking notes, giving an offering, a baptismal service, a communion service, even greeting other worshipers and visitors. It's all worship. It's all worship if it brings pleasure to God. For many people, worship is a synonym for music. It often refers to a particular style of music. And I have heard individuals say, first we sang a hymn, and then we sang songs of praise. Or I've heard people say, I like the fast praise songs, but I enjoy the slow worship, the slow hymns of worship best. Now, in this context, if a song is fast and loud and uses several different instruments, it's considered praise. But if we sing a hymn that is slow and quiet, accompanied maybe just by the piano or organ, then it is worship. Now, Christians often disagree over the style of music used in our worship services. And they passionately defend their preferred style as the most biblical or God-honoring. But there is no biblical style for music. There are no musical notes in the Bible. We don't even use the same instruments they used in biblical times. The music style that you like best says more about you and your background and your personality than it does about God. One ethnic group's music can sound like noise to another, but God likes variety and enjoys it all. There are no such thing as Christian music. There is only Christian lyrics. Getting mighty quiet in there now. I've asked Connie to play me just excerpts from three different pieces. Okay, Connie? I want you to tell me which is secular music and which is Christian music. That's one piece. Find another.
Connie.
All three pieces were beautiful. Which was the secular piece? It's very difficult. Now, let me say this. It's not the words that make a song. It's the words. Let me say, it's the words that make the song sacred, not the tune. There was one piece of music that was sacred. There was one piece of music that was secular that she played. But some Christian came and wrote some words, and he used that secular tune, and we sing it in the church today. Here's what I want you to get from my message this morning. Worship is not for our benefit. Worship is not for your benefit. Have you ever heard someone say, as you were leaving the church, or maybe you got out in the yard, or maybe you're home sitting around a table, and you said, "I didn't get anything out of the worship service today"? Have you heard something like that? Now let me say, folks, if that's your reason for worship, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Worship is not for our benefit. Worship is for God's benefit. We don't worship to please or pleasure ourselves. Our motive for worship is to bring glory and pleasure to God. In Isaiah 29, God complains about worship that is half-hearted. You see, the people, they were offering stale prayers, insincere praise, empty words, man-made rites without even thinking about the meaning. Now let me ask you about our worship service. And let me also tell you this, that God is not touched by pageantry or tradition in worship. God wants passion and God wants commitment. In Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only by rules taught by men." Church, worship is what life is all about. Worship is not just for Sabbath morning. Scripture says that we should worship, that we should give thanks and praise God continually. Open your Bibles to Psalm 105. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name." We're talking about worship. "Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wonderful acts, give glory to His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and the judgments He pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, His servants, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones." Remember, I've told you many times before that Scripture has a secondary application. And the words written there is just as true for us as they were for Abraham and his servants and Jacob and his chosen ones. "Remember the wonders that He has done, His miracles and the judgments that He pronounced, O descendants of Abraham, O sons of Jacob, and His chosen ones." I'd like to think that we, too, are His chosen ones. Don't you? from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, let the Lord's name be praised, Psalm 113, verse 3. What if we were to take these five verses of Scripture and make it a model for our worship service? It certainly would be different, wouldn't it? Let me say this about worship. What if every moment of the day we would have an attitude of worship, start the day with God, during the day, whatever we do, do to the honor and glory of God. Folks, this would cause our relationship with Him to flourish. Everything you do, do it to the pleasure, or for God's pleasure. Do it to please Him. You know, I remember back in 1965, I was just a young fellow in the work field, just a couple of years, and I was driving home from work this particular afternoon. I had a little sports car. It was a Sunbeam Alpine. It was a two-seater. And as I drove around the corner, I saw this most beautiful creature I had ever saw. Now, she had short shorts on, long legs, slender. She had the tightest sweater that I had ever seen. And oh, she just stood right out there, and I fell in love that very moment. Now, she didn't pay no more attention to me than if I was a stick on the ground. So I kept watching this particular home, and I would watch for this girl every opportunity that I had. This particular day, I drove by, and they were having some kind of a barbecue or picnic in the backyard. I went around the block, I saw them, I made a circle, came right around the block again, stopped my car right there, didn't even open the door. I just stood up on the seat and just grabbed the end of the windshield and just jumped out. You know, I was going to impress this young lady. And it wasn't very long, you know, I crashed her party. It wasn't very long before I had made my way up to this young girl that was standing by her mom. I introduced myself, and I invited this young lady to go with me on a date. And she says, no. It didn't crush my spirits a whole lot. I enjoyed the rest of the evening. I enjoyed the fellowship. But I did not give up just because she said no to me once. Every opportunity I had that evening, I would invite her to go on a date with me. And do you know, before I left, she says, okay, one date. Now, let me tell you something, guys. What do you think was on my mind the rest of that night when I went home? Darn. All next day, what do you think was on my mind? Oh, in my imagination, I could see I can still see it, these long legs, these short white shorts, this real tight sweater. Oh, my, you should have seen her when she was young. Gorgeous. All next day, that's all that I could think about was Donna. I remember I asked her for a kiss, and she says, no kisses. First night, so I asked her for a date. Do you know, 2 weeks went by and didn't get a kiss? In fact, the one thing that really impressed me about Donna, I had this little sports car, as I told you. I would try to slide my hand over on her knee, you know, and she'd take it, push it back. And then she says, take thy hands off me. And I thought, what kind of talk is that? Take thy hands off me. She must be some kind of
religious person. And I said, if she's a religious person, that's really going to impress my mother. So I just stayed with it, was ever so gentle, and moved in. But I remember that first kiss. Oh. Mm. Guys, the thing is, it's makes me want to fall in love every single day with Donna. And that's what it's like. 43 years I've known you? Folks, I want to tell you, it gets better. I thought it was good back then, but it is better today. But can you imagine to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father like this? To think about Him all the day, the day long. Start the day with God. Throughout the day, thinking about God. End the day with God. Do that which pleases God. Paul says, what then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Do you know, when I was dating Donna, when I get together with my friends and anyone that I could talk about, do you know what I talked about? My new girlfriend. I talked about Donna wherever I went. Can you imagine what it'd be like to maintain that first love with God? Do you remember the first time that you heard this message or you gave your heart to God? It's referred to as our first love. What if we were to maintain that love and let it grow? Oh, their hearts. When we would come for worship, Paul is saying, when we come together, everyone would have a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation. They want to share what God has done. And we would leave this place with joy in our hearts. We would be praising God for the wonderful, marvelous way He works in our life. What do you think God would think if we were to show up for corporate worship with an attitude to participate in worship rather than being a spectator? Don't you think God would be pleased? I think He would. In the Bible, people praise God at work, at home, in battle, in jail, and even in bed. Praise should be the first activity when you open your eyes in the morning and the last activity when you close your eyes at night. David said, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I remember a story when I was in college. I'm not sure if it was Elder Menchen or Elder Richards that told this particular story at one of our Vesper services, Week of Prayer. He talks about first when the United States was you know, when the white man came over here from England and we began to settle in, you know, up and down the eastern seaboard. We had Indians that was in our midst. And this family, they were a Christian family who loved the Lord with all their heart. And they had a daughter. She was just 16 or 17 years of age. She would start the day out with prayer. She would end the day with prayer. But she had a special place. She would leave the house and go out and sit under a tree or kneel under the tree. She would dare commune with God. She would talk with God. And this particular evening, as she was worshiping, talking with God, an Indian crept up behind her and put his tomahawk in the back of her head. And she was left for dead. When she did not return, when she was supposed to, the father went out. They found the young lady laying there on the earth. And they thought she was dead. But as they brought her into the house, they felt that her pulse was still beating. So
They sent off the younger brother on the horse, brought the doctor back. I don't know how much time this took, but the doctor came back, sewed up the wounds, dressed it, and basically says to the family, "She's still alive. She's so weak. What she needs is prayer." One day, they prayed all that night, the next day. In fact, 5 days went by. And the young lady opened her eyes, and she finished a prayer, the last part of the prayer that she was saying when that Indian put the tomahawk in the back of her head. And you know, I've tried this in my own life. When I go to bed at night, especially if you can't sleep, don't try counting sheep. It don't work. Begin to quote texts that you have committed to memory. And before long, you will be sound asleep. But I've seen it time and time again. When I open my eyes in the morning, I will finish the text that I left off in, you know, the middle off in the night before I fell asleep. God is so good. He wants to be so close to us. Every activity can be transformed into an act of worship when you do it to the praise, glory, and pleasure for God. Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 10:31. Folks, that's worship. Martin Luther said, "A dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God." How is it possible to do everything to the glory of God? By doing everything as if we are doing it for Jesus and carrying on a conversation with Him while we're doing it. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you are working for the Lord, not for men. Colossians 3:23. Church, this is the secret to a lifestyle of worship. Doing everything as if you were doing it for Jesus. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." Folks, it's not just about Sabbath morning. It is about our lifestyle. The Message paraphrased Romans 12:1 this way: "Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." By constantly thinking about Jesus, you are abiding in His love. This is what real worship is all about: falling in love with Jesus. Remember your purpose. We were created and planned for God's pleasure in Revelation 4, verse 11. May God bless us as we worship Him, not just on Sabbath, but throughout every activity we do during the day. May this be our experience, and the joy bells would ring out in our hearts, and we would come to worship on Sabbath morning and begin to share and tell the good things that God has done for us.